Psalm 96 this morning, afternoon. I keep getting my times messed up. Psalm 96, and I, you know, while you're turning there, I just want to say to you, you know, if you are ever down and you're just not feeling well about things and life just seems to be ugly, spend some times in the Psalms. I remember a preacher that I knew several years back. His name was Don Kennedy, and he pastored a church over in Goshen at the time, and I remember him. He was going through a pretty rough stretch of things that were going on over there, and he'd come and we had a preacher's meeting over there, and he came over and he preached probably one of the best messages I've ever heard. But he was just talking about the Psalms, and he'd been going through that rough time and going through that difficult time and in his life and his ministry, and all kind of problems in the church. People were causing trouble, and you know, he was having to deal with a lot of church discipline issues, and then all manner of other things that were going on in life and family and things like that were, you know, just having a hard time. He said that he couldn't think of anything to do, and he was just calling out to God, not understanding what to do, and it was like a cloud over him. And he said he finally just, kind of in desperation, just started reading in the Psalms. And he said after a while, he said it was almost like, you know, it just opened, my eyes were open to a lot of things, and a lot of the burdens went away. And he said the Psalms just helped me. And they're there for that purpose. You know, when the Bible tells us, one of the reasons I read the Psalm in the service today is because sometimes we neglect that. But what does the Bible tell us? It tells us in the book of Galatians, it says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Well, we got all the songs and everything, and music and everything like that. But I'm talking about the songs, S-O-N-G-S. But we leave out the Psalms, which are the Word of God, by the way. And we should never put that music above the Word of God, should we? No. And then in Colossians it tells us that we're to teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so a lot of times we miss those psalms. So, you know, I was just thinking about that. I just remember Brother Don, how he said that he just poured himself into the Psalms, and he said they pretty much became my heart cry. And I was there, and when David and others were crying out to God for help, there I was. I was right there with them, crawling out. And he said, and God used that in my life, and it made a big difference. So I just remembered that, and I thought, man, you know, that's good sound counsel right there. It really is. Psalm 96, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. Before the Lord he cometh. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. And Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. Thank you for that thy word is truth. And Lord, we just pray that you'd use the scripture in our hearts. Help us to see what we need to see today. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's just so much there to unpack, isn't it? We could talk about how there's a lot of different things we could talk about. We could talk about how we ought to sing and praise the Lord. We ought to do that. We've got plenty to praise the Lord for. Declare his glory among the heathen and his wonders among all people. And there's no greater wonder than salvation. There's no greater work than salvation. And be able to go out and share your testimony and tell what great things Jesus has done for you and how he saved your soul. That's something you ought to go out and share with one another. And a lot of these things we talk about all the time, and we should. And, you know, the gods of the nations are just idols. The Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. And he said, give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord the glory and strength. Give unto the Lord glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come to his courts. You know, we ought to give God the glory for everything. One of the reasons why we give thanks for our meals, all right? Although we lose it, I think we lose sight of this because it becomes just something that we do. But we give thanks for our meals to ascribe that provision to God. Rightly so. And not only that, the Bible tells us, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So that's what we're supposed to be doing. But I want to focus on one little passage here today. In the next, in verse 9, he says, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I want to just focus on that phrase, in the beauty of holiness. In the beauty of holiness. He said, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, when we look at that statement, and I'm going to kind of walk through them right here. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, in verse 29, David said that same thing. He said, give unto the Lord the glory, do his name, bring an offering, and come before him and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And that was when they brought the ark back after the Philistines had had it all that time, and then it stayed at the threshing floor of Ornan, that was there during that time. It was left there, and they brought. And when David brought the ark up, he was singing to them about that. And then the next time, it's mentioned over in Second Chronicles, chapter 20. Second Chronicles chapter 20. In verse 21, it is mentioned, it said, when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And that was a time when the Moabites and the Ammonites came, they got together. And they came against Israel to attack it when Jehoshaphat was king. And Jehoshaphat told the people there was a prophet that came to him, Jehaziel. And he said unto them that the Lord was going to take care of them and that they wouldn't have to fight that battle. And they began to worship. And then So they went out there and they got people to go before them and praise the Lord and praise the beauty of holiness. And they came out there and they found that the Ammonites and the Moabites had attacked one another. And the Edomites were in there and that, and they had all fought one another, and the battle was already done and they hadn't even lifted a stroke. And he had told them, Jehaziel had told them, that he said, tomorrow you go ye down up against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves and stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not or be not dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And they went out there and they didn't even have to fight. And they had gone out there and they had people going before them praising the Lord, and they were worshiping the Lord as they went. But he said they would praise the beauty of holiness. And then in Psalm 29, very similar to this, that phrase is used again. If you go to Psalm 29, let me get there very quickly, in verse 2. But Psalm 29 and verse 2 echoes that. And it says, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And so that phrase, the beauty of holiness, is used four different times in the Bible. Once when David was bringing up the ark, and once when they were going out to battle, and once where he's saying to the mighty of the world, that they ought to give worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, and then here unto the people in Psalm 96, he said, O ye kindreds of people, give unto the Lord glory and strength, give unto the Lord the glory due his name, bring an offering and come to his courts, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, fear before him in all the earth. And so, you know, that tells me that we are supposed to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Holiness is something that we ought to do, and we ought to have that attitude of a heart. And Jesus said it this way. We can understand the interpretation. You remember he said to the woman at Samaria at the well, he said, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And he says, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. So that would equate worshiping him in the spirit, being led by the spirit in our worship. And my question for you is, are you led by the spirit here today? Are you here because this is where you believe that the spirit of God has led you today? To do what you to hear the word of God, and is your heart yielded in the spirit? Are you here with expectation to hear from God? Do you expect to leave here and be better off than you were when you came spiritually? Is that your desire of your heart? Did you come here really to learn from God? Have you let everything else that's going on in your life dominate your mind while you're here, and you've missed what God wants for you? Or have you been attentive and come with the idea of, I want God to speak to me. I believe God can and will speak to my heart. I believe I can learn something that will make me more like Jesus, make me more pleasing in his sight, that will help me to be what he wants me to be. You know, we go down to the little children's song, you know, he's still working on me to make me all I ought to be. You know, it took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun, the earth, the Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. But did you come with that expectation to be worked on? To learn, to praise him for what he's done for you? Did you come with an attitude that you were coming to the Lord? In other words, we're talking about in the beauty of holiness. I have an even deeper question for you. Is holiness beautiful to you? Is holiness beautiful to you? Yeah, I was thinking on this, and we talk about holiness, the beauty of holiness, and that is used. And certainly, God is beautiful. But He's beautiful in holiness. Let's start thinking about that. If you look at our culture, we're not taught to value that which is beautiful. And the devil certainly doesn't want us to value that which is truly beautiful, that which is holy. He doesn't want us to do that. As a matter of fact, I actually read an article the other day. It caught my eye about this article I read. I was just reading a news article, and there's evidently some TV show that's some apocalyptic TV show, and it's about, you know, there's a, you know, almost everybody's dead, right? And you know, that's what they keep doing, and the men have to go out and make it and everything. All the theme is about man. But I saw this thing, but the reason it caught my eye, because it talked about, they had a mention about, somebody was upset with the way it portrayed a preacher. And I went on to read the article, and they were, he was talking about that they were actually mocking this guy because he was upset with the fact that the preacher, they had a Bible quoting preacher in this thing, and he's, of course, he's the villain, and he's a cannibal and a rapist and all this other stuff. And that's not, let's just be honest, that's not new. Most people that are believers are either portrayed as evil, hypocrites, or dumb, stupid. Rarely do you ever find a portrayal in popular media of somebody who is a believer that actually has, you know, genuine faith and is that. And so that's no new thing like that. But, you know, that's the way the world is. When it comes to the idea of holiness, they don't want to see true holiness. Their greatest desire and their assumption is, you know, that's why people, you go out there and you go soul winning and you knock on doors or you talk to people. And, well, I don't go to church because all the hypocrites that are there. Everybody there is a hypocrite. Well, you don't know anybody there, but you just assume they're all a hypocrite. Truth of the matter is, you don't like what you see. You don't like what you're going to hear. That's the truth of the matter, isn't it? And that's the reality. People don't want to come to church because they don't want a preacher to preach the truth to them. And you know, and then you've got a lot of people preaching today. And don't get me wrong, I'm glad for everybody that's in church and everything like that. But you know, there's a lot of places today. There's false prophets, and there's people that, even in Jeremiah's day, there are people who said what, peace, peace, when there was no peace, right? And you go to some places and you have some fella and he never says any negative thing and everything, and people flock to that. That's all they want to hear. They all want to hear only the positive side. They don't want to hear anything about sin. They don't want to hear anything about repentance and everything like that. And their idea of faith is, oh, if I've got enough faith, so God's going to bless me financially and materially. And that's where people are. But what about you? I mean, what is it in your life and everything like that? That I mean, is holiness beautiful to you? Do you think it's a beautiful thing when somebody tells the truth? Do you think it's a beautiful thing when somebody does what's right? Do you think it's a beautiful, if you see a man or a woman and everything, and you see them out and they are dressed decently and modestly, is that a beautiful thing to you? See, our focus is on the physical beauty of the woman. Our idea is, ooh, does she have the right figure? Does she have the right beauty in her face and everything like that? And you know, it's a funny thing about it. I can remember a heap of Baptists and stuff like that talk about when the Pentecostal holiness movement got started, and a lot of those people, and the women used to be chastely dressed and wear long dresses and cover themselves and be modest in their hair and everything like that. And you know, everybody was like, oh, that's just false holiness. Well, how do you know that? Do you know their heart? No, you don't. And yeah, they may be doctrinally wrong, but praise the Lord that they cared about modesty. God cares about modesty. He mentions it in the Bible, doesn't He? But we say, oh, that don't matter. It used to be that people used to, wrongly or rightly, because once again, you, when we talk about holiness, we can't see anybody's heart. God knows whether you and I are here for the right reason or not, doesn't He? But you don't know, brother. I assume you came here because you wanted to worship the Lord. You want to hear God's Word. You want to grow up in the Lord. Same for you, sister. I believe that, and I see that, and I'm glad you're here. But I don't know your heart any more than you know mine. I can't see what's on the inside. I can only see what's on the outside. And, you know, we look at somebody and we, you know, if you find yourself, you see somebody that's dressed or acting according to biblical behavior, you ought to rejoice in that. You ought to be happy about it. But now, you know, both the men are dressed wickedly, women are dressed wickedly. It's become a cultural thing. I don't think a man ought to be running around without a shirt anymore than I think a woman ought to be running around without a shirt. I mean, let's just be honest about it. You know, if something's nakedness for a woman, it's nakedness for a man too, isn't it? And we could talk about all kinds of things, but what happens when somebody dresses right? Everybody starts piling on and saying, well, that must be, they're legalists. How do you know they're legalists? Used to be, people walked into the church house and they had the old idea of the Sunday best. And the idea of that was not a bad thing, to honor God just like you would honor anybody else. I mean, if you were going to meet the president, right? Everybody be wondering, oh, is my clothes good? And I understand, and everybody knows, and the people, if their heart is right, that may get dressed up to go to church, that if their heart is right, they know that the clothes are not the issue. And if somebody walks in the door and they're not dressed, in the best or the finest or whatever it is like that, they don't look at that. They follow the Scripture and they don't say, oh, you go sit in the back and we'll let the good folks, dressed folks, come up here. The book of James is clear about that, doesn't it? Not to have respect of persons. But if somebody gets dressed up to honor God, what business of that is yours? And why do you have to run them down? And now we have a culture like that, where they see people get dressed up, but the idea used to be that I'm going to show God at least the deference that I would show to any earthly sovereign, right? Because who's greater? But we get that attitude with God just like we get with our family. We get that attitude with God. We sit there and, you know, we get around family and they see us all the time, right? So, you know, we don't bother to get dressed up, or, you know, because He knows all about us anyway, right? Just like our family, they know all about us. So, you know, that's like you take a fella that's trying to woo a young lady, or a a lady who's trying to impress a young man or whatever like that. Boy, they get themselves all made up. They brush their teeth. They comb their hair. They do everything they need to do, right? And then once they get married, well, after that, you know, they quit brushing their teeth. They quit combing their hair. And the only time they get, dressed up and everything or anything like that is when they're going out to meet the world, right? We treat God that way, don't we? Well, He knows everything about me, so it's no sense in me worrying about it. But it's not putting on airs. It depends on why you do what you do, right? Whether it's holy or not. And God knows that. I don't know that. If you got dressed up to come to church today, I don't know why you did it. I'm hoping and assuming that you did it for the Lord, right? So why should I look down my nose at anybody? Or anybody look down their nose at anybody else? Why should we do that? Whenever somebody does something that's good and that's right, that ought to be beautiful to us. It ought to be just beautiful. If I see a young lady out there and she's dressed modestly, or a young man is dressed modestly, or children that are truthful, or people that are truthful, people that are honest, people that do things, I ought to be excited about that. That's holiness. That's a good thing. And I can't tell anybody's heart, so I ought to just be happy when I see it, instead of trying to figure out whether or not they're really sincere or not. Whether they're sincere or not, it'll come out in the wash. I'll tell you another thing. When somebody comes to an altar and confesses their sins and is willing to humble themselves in public, mind you, and come down to an altar and ask God to forgive their sins. If we have an altar call and we ask people to come and everybody, you know, if you're sitting there thinking, wonder what they did. Or, I knew something wasn't right with them. You ought to be happy. Because, you know, one of the greatest things that we can do as a Christian is get right with God. Matter of fact, we're commanded to get right with God, aren't we? We're commanded to, when we become aware of sin, to deal with that sin. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, could a person come to the altar and not really do business with God and come down and meet for show? Sure they can. But you don't know that. And the truth of it will come out in due time. We don't have to worry about that. But is it a beautiful thing to you? When somebody talks about the Word of God and talks about it in such a way that they have reverence towards it, that's a beautiful thing. When somebody wants to study, and it's one of the reasons I don't mind if you ask questions. I tell you all the time, if you got a question, ask it. If I preach something and you think I'm wrong, tell me. We'll sit down and talk about it. Why? Because it's a holy and righteous thing to want to understand the Word of God, to rightly divide the Word of truth. That's a holy thing. It should never be a thing, well, oh, they're just trying to cause trouble or whatever. You don't know that. And you know, the amazing thing about it is we spend so much time trying to figure out whether somebody else is sincere. The question is, are you sincere? The question is, do you want to know the truth? The question is, are you here to worship the beauty of holiness? Remember, we had one point, we had worship the beauty of holiness, and then we had praise the beauty of holiness. So we internally should worship God in the beauty of holiness. We should have genuine holiness in our lives, doing the right thing out of respect and honor for God, out of love for God, believing the Word of God, believing that God says this is the right thing, so I'm doing it because this is the right thing to do. I'm going to worship God in spirit and truth. I'm going to listen, let the Spirit of God speak to my heart, and I'm going to praise Him. But then praise the beauty of holiness. When somebody is doing something that's good and right and holy and decent, what, regardless of what their heart is, I can't see that. Only God can see that. And you and I, we can't see that. But we ought to rejoice when we see something that's right and holy. If the Bible says it's right, then you ought to be happy about it. Regardless of who's doing it. I'll tell you one thing, it's an absolute shame that in behavior, a lot of the Muslims over in the Middle East in their behavior are closer to what the Bible says behavior should be than a lot of professing Christians are in the United States of America. And yeah, I understand they're not doing it in holiness, but they're not doing it. They're doing it in self-righteousness. We know that because of the doctrine they teach, but that doesn't mean they're not sincere in what they're doing. That doesn't mean that what they're doing, some of the things that they're doing are not good. That's the sad thing about it is, it's no good because they don't have any genuine holiness. Because their righteousness is self-righteousness. They believe that somehow through their efforts and their behavior they're going to make it to heaven. And if that were the case, Jesus wouldn't have to die. And they blaspheme the name of God. That's not holiness. But there's a lot of good things they do. And I can be... always be happy for anything that's good that's done. There's a lot of people who go out and they have a whole big old operations to feed the poor, and they feed the poor, and I'm happy for that. The sad thing is they don't tell them how to get saved. That I'm sad about. Doesn't mean I'm going to throw money into them, because I know they're not going to tell anybody about Jesus. I'm not going to give them money to do stuff that I they're going to miss the most important thing, but I'm happy that they're feeding people. I'm happy for that. That's a good thing. But sad thing is that, you know, we become so cynical that we don't look at things that are good and rejoice about them like we ought to. And that's not a good thing. And it bleeds into the church. Praise the beauty of holiness. That which is good, that which is right, that which is just, that which is holy. That's what we ought to be doing. This ought to be something that we would do. But can you see how the devil is dealing with us, and how we get all twisted and wrapped around in things? That we get to looking at something like I talked about the holiness meeting. You know, there's a proper thing. There's a proper thing that needs to be done. And then I talk about the holiness, and I remember a preacher saying, and I've made the same thing about people. You know, they go out and they dress a certain way for, you know, to look right, but then, you know, they're running around and they're doing the exact same things that everybody else is watching, the same TV, watching the same things, you know. And like one fellow said, you know, a lot of those people are running around, you know, dressing up on the outside, but then they go home and watch the same stinking, nasty, dirty soap operas and everything like that, that other people are watching and everything. And that's a valid criticism. But that doesn't mean that they shouldn't be dressed godly, does it? Does that mean because they were a hypocrite in some other way that they should stop doing what was right? That's silly. But we have a bunch of people nowadays that they look at somebody like that, and they because of doctrinal issues and everything like that, and a lot of times the criticism comes not because that their righteousness is false. It comes because they're actually in that area that they're being criticized more righteous than the one doing the criticizing? I mean, if somebody's dressed modestly and you're not, and you're complaining about them and talking about what a hypocrite they are because they have a false doctrine, that tells me you don't see that for what it is. You don't love holiness. Holiness isn't a beautiful thing to you. And we ought to love holiness. We ought to be the ones who see when people are doing that which is right, which is godly, which is ordained of the Bible, which says it's right, that we ought to be happy about that. We ought to be thankful for that. And not be criticizing them on that. I don't have a problem with you criticizing somebody's doctrine if the doctrine's wrong and you're right. But you might want to study your Bible, make sure you're right before you go get mad at somebody. Don't say, well, I'm a blessed God independent Baptist, so I'm right. Well, how much of the Bible do you know? Why are you right? If indeed you are right. But if you're doing the opposite of what the Bible says to do, and you're criticizing somebody else who's doing what the Bible says to do, even though the rest of their doctrine, maybe their doctrine of salvation is not correct, and that's a grievous error, and it's going to cost them their very soul, and they need to hear the gospel. But if they have a greater respect for what God says about apparel than you do, you're going to have a hard time convincing them that your way is the right way. That's just the truth. And it's not just apparel, it could be speech, the way you talk. I remember a young lady coming to when I was in the Navy, we were all over at one of our brother's houses over there. You know, we had a bunch of Christians. We all got together and we were sitting there having a little cookout and we were fellowshipping and everything like that. There was a knock on the door. And a young lady was at the door. And she came up and she gave us some literature, and I forget what it was. I think it was a Pentecostal church she was at and everything like that. And that could be good or could be bad. Depends on what they taught, what their doctrine of salvation was. If they taught their doctrine of salvation was speaking in tongues and water baptism, then they're wrong. And that's bad. But the first words out of her mouth was, "Praise Jesus." And I remember everybody sitting around wondering and talking about her, wondering what kind of doctrine she had or everything like that. But how many people do you meet to greet you and they say, "Praise Jesus"? How many times do you say that publicly and openly? I remember another time when I was at a Navy school over in Dammneck, Virginia, and I went to the Navy Exchange, and there was a young man there, and he was one of the vendors, I guess, that was bringing goods to the Navy Exchange over there. And I'm over there at the Exchange, and I'm sitting there listening to the conversation. He's talking to some women, and this young man is sitting there really humble, and he's sitting there very politely, and they're talking to him, and they were asking him things about, you know, what are you going to do, and are you going to do this, are you going to do that? "Yes, ma'am, God willing, God willing. Yes, ma'am, God willing." You know, that impressed me. Oh, do I know if he was? He could have been just religious. He might not have been saved. I don't know if he was born again. I didn't get a chance to talk to him. I didn't know if he was born again or not. I didn't know if he was born again or just religious. But to be willing to say, "Yes, ma'am," and "God willing," that's a beautiful thing. And what does the Bible tell us? That we shouldn't say that I'm going to go and do this, I'm going to go in this city and today or tomorrow and get gain, when you ought to say, if the Lord will, I will live and do this or that. And he said that we rejoice in our boasting, and all such rejoicing is evil. To say, God willing or Lord willing, I'm going to do this, and mean it with all your heart, that's beautiful. I could sit here for, I don't know, probably a few hours, and just go through the things of the Bible that the Bible talks about that we ought to do. The way we looked at the, in Proverbs, we looked at the seven things that God hates and the seven things that are an abomination to Him in the book of Proverbs, right? And we see those things that God, so if God hates those things, then the opposite of those things. You know, our verse up there, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. Humility. That's a beautiful thing. To be truly humble toward God, that's a beautiful thing. That's something we ought to know. We ought to worship God that way. We ought to come, the Bible says, in meekness, receiving the engrafted word which is able to save your souls, right? In meekness. Receive the word of God with meekness. Humility. Humbleness, lowliness of mind, all the things we could talk about, those things. Humility is a beautiful thing. Particularly humility before God. Is holiness beautiful to you? Or is your idea of beauty, is it same as the world? Same as the one you were raised up with? Do the things in Scripture have they become more beautiful to you over time? We don't have anything more holy than this book. Is this book beautiful to you? There's one thing about beauty. We don't mind looking at it, do we? We don't like to see ugly, do we? We love beauty. We want our eyes to look at pleasant things. We have that. You know, you have men in our culture the way it is, especially when our ideas of beauty have to do with youth and retaining youth and vitality and physical beauty. We sit there and we're pushed to look at the movie star, the athlete, the all these people. And I've actually heard men say, well, my wife's not like, doesn't look like she used to look and everything like that. She's not beautiful the way she was. She just gave up her entire life and her body to so you could have kids. But let's never mind about that. And the ravages of age hit us all, don't it? So that is really worthless, isn't it? But you know, if we were to have the idea about beauty when we were looking at women for in particular, right? And we were to look at what the Bible talks about in Proverbs 31, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies. And he says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she should be praised. Boy, there's your beautiful woman right there. There's the woman that you ought to say, boy, that is a beautiful woman. If you see a young lady, whether she has natural beauty, what we consider natural beauty, or whether she's as homely as could be, and she's dressed modestly, versus somebody that's got all the physical attributes of beauty that our society likes and everything, and that are pleasing to the eye and thoughts of man, and dressed immodestly, which one to you is the more beautiful? It should be the homely girl who's godly, not the harlot who's beautiful. Right? It should be the decent man, not the wicked man. It should be the truthful, not the liar. It should be the humble, not the proud. Not the boaster. It should be whatever is nearer to the truth of God's Word. We should worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, and we should praise the beauty of holiness. Which means we ought to be praising the Lord a lot. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll close out the service today. Father, open our eyes. Let us see what we need to see. Help us to see and love that which is beautiful, that which is holy, that which is right, that which is just. You've told us in the Word of God that whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are of good report, whatsoever things are lovely, all those things that if there's any virtue or praise in them, that we should think on those things. Lord, help us to desire and see the beauty of holiness. Above all, help us to see that both in you and in your word, so we can see it in the world. And when we see it, help us to see it and rejoice about it for what it is. And Lord, we're just so thankful that you are so patient with us. And Lord, so often we're tempted and have to deal with the deceptions of the world. And there's always pressure for us to see things the way the world wants us to see it. But Lord, help us to see through your eyes. Help us to see that which is true and lovely. And help us to see that which is holy. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.